Your scripture is the 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've prayed much about where God would have us to go next. After speaking with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your lives, and after praying, I do think that Genesis is a fitting place for us to go in the weeks to come. That we may start with the foundations, that we may start with the beginnings of apostasy, the beginnings of salvation, as we are taught about the covenant of grace in that beautiful book, as we're taught about the providence of God, His creation, and His ongoing providence and redemption. It's fitting to go to Genesis. But before we go there, I wanted to bring you to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And to look there and to ensure that as we look at these things which are difficult and which many in the church are talking about. Some would say even with uncertainty, although I don't believe that's true. If you look at the history of the church, there's no uncertainty at all. But yet some may say we must be sure upon the road of God's revealed will. We must not be on the road to apostasy. If we're on it, we must get off of it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I do invite you to stand as we read from the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. We will not be specifically looking at all of these verses, but just the beginning portion. But for context, I'm going to bring you to verse 10 in the reading of the Word of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Father, now be with us as we look into your word. Come out with the power of the Holy Spirit upon your people and make this effectual unto them. Open up the door, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read the deconversion story of the atheist Bart Ehrman to remind myself what it looks like for someone to be on the road to apostasy. It was a road for him. It wasn't instant. He didn't wake up one day and say, I don't want to be a Christian any longer. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to church every single week. He went to church on Wednesday evenings. He had Christian friends. He had a born-again experience. He said the prayer. He had the calling internally to become a minister of God. And he goes to seminary. He goes to seminary, and part of the requirements for ministers is that they know the original languages. They know the original Greek for the New Testament. God wrote it in Greek, and the Old Testament, God wrote it in Hebrew, Aramaic. And as he was learning about Greek, he found himself quite good at the language. And so he took to not only looking and learning the language itself, but to looking at the manuscripts and that which was the preservation of the Bible. And in his much learning, in this institution of seminary, which is supposed to be raising up leaders for the sake of the church, what we had instead was a revelation of the cemetery for the soul of a man. Bar Amron decided he's not really called to the ministry. He's called to be a doctor of the church. So he got his master's in divinity, excelled in the Greek and the Hebrew, and he went on and got his doctorate. His doctorate in the manuscript tradition. He noticed from his master's, but he confirmed in his doctorate that the word of God has not been preserved, that there's inaccuracies, that there's contradictions. And it shook his faith. But he remained, you see, a Christian, he said. He said, though it seemed in the manuscripts there's the hand of man where there's corruptions here and there, he said, I was able to stay a Christian. But we all know what road he was on. He was on the road to apostasy. And children, I want you to hear what that means. Because boys and girls, this is a hard word, but this is an important word. Apostasy means that you're casting off something. You're separating from something. An apostate is someone who was once believing very strongly in something, but then they cast it off and they say, I no longer believe that thing. They become an apostate, a separated individual from the original place in which they were. They have become cut off. Apostasy is that action of running away from the true religion, running away from the truth of this Bible. I hate the story of Bar Ehrman because it is the story where every apostasy starts. It starts with devaluing this word of God. It starts with doubting this perfectly preserved word of God. And it's in the greatest institutions of this nation that it's being doubted. It's in the greatest institution of this nation that ministers are being brought up to be apostates. And this was true for Bart. But it must not be true for us. We must look at this road. What is this road of apostasy? Do you know you can get onto it? Do you know the dangers there, children? Especially for you, boys and girls, I'm telling you, especially, you'll get onto this road, and if you stay on it, you're going to die a death of your soul. It's serious. You're going to get into college. And every leader is going to be telling you, hath God said? It's the same apostasy that brought us to where we are today. Where are we today? We are in a place and condition where our natures are so broken. Our bodies are so broken that we can do nothing but sin. Do you realize that? That sin is an apostasy. A separation from God and from the goodness of God. But we have before us a body which lusts. There's something inside of us and we feel it, don't we? We want to go and we feel the desire to go look at that porn. We see that desire to want to look at that scantily clad. We have the desires to lie. We feel it in physically, even the crampedness in our chest. We know if we don't lie, we're going to be punished. There's going to be some consequences. I don't want the consequences. Therefore, there's something inside of me impelling me to lie. We feel it inside of us. It's broken inside of us. And where did this all begin? In Genesis. The great apostasy happened with Eve. We can go there for just a second just to see what happened in Genesis. What happened that put us in this state where there's sin and misery everywhere. People are dying. We can count it on the news are dying. Oh, it's COVID's fault. Indeed, COVID is wreaking havoc on our populations. But I tell you this, what's the root of it? Why is it happening? It's because of sin. This is the root. The root of all misery is man's sin. It's man's rebellion. And this is how it all started. In Genesis chapter 3, you see, we have the woman. We have Eve. You see it just in the beginning. She's sitting there. She's not too far from that tree. And Satan, that tempter, comes in the form of like a serpent. A wily, wise, subtle serpent. What does it say in verse 1? Now the serpent was more subtle, more cunning, more wise than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? There's a doubt in the word of God. Eve would have said at the time that she's still a Christian. She's still a follower of Jehovah. She's still a follower of God who has made her. She believes everything she said. She's even going to give her faith. She's going to give a representation of what she believes. And the woman said in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Look how good God is to us. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said indeed not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he said nothing about touching it. Indeed, I wonder if Adam was being the head that he ought to be, would he have burnt the tree that she may not even be able to eat of it? But we have here her adding to the word of God, don't even touch it. Maybe Adam did this, we're not sure. But I want you to see the apostasy. I want you to see where it began. It began with questioning the word of God. Yea, hath God said that you'll die. I mean, do you even know what death is, Eve? Eve, really, look at that fruit. She looks at the fruit. She beholds the fruit. She sees that it is good. That it is pleasant to the eyes. That it's good for eating. Can really something that's so good and beautiful, something that God said not to eat, can it really be bad? Look at its nature. Behold the way that God himself created it. He created it beautiful. He created it good. Yea, hath God said. This is the beginning of all apostasy. When you start to doubt the word of God, you'll remain a Christian. Absolutely, you'll remain a Christian, but you're on the road to apostasy. And you will not remain a Christian forever. Because I tell you this, if you doubt the even smallest part of the word of God, this is what happens. You begin to wonder about some other parts, which you used to believe as well. And you ask yourself, hath God said that I'm really a sinner? Hath God really said that we're innately bad? That our natures really have these? Maybe these feelings I feel are just natural. We came from apes, you see. We evolved from lower states to our proper states. And it's natural for us to have these passions of this desire for what I desire. Hath God really said? This is the beginning of apostasy. I want to show you, boys and girls, you can go. We're going to go through this text and we're going to look at mile markers on this road. You know how there's mile markers, right? You watch out the window, right? When mom and dad are driving on the highway and they have mile 100.8, mile 100.9, mile 101, right? There's mile markers. You can look and you can see where you're at on the road. It's the same thing for the road to apostasy. You can see where you're at on the road. And this portion of scripture teaches us something about this. There's four mile markers I would point out to you. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll see that in verse 1, this mile marker is heeding spirits. Heeding spirits. What does it mean, boys and girls, to heed? It's a weird word, right? It means to pay attention to, but not like, hey, I hear you. I'm heeding what you're saying. It's not just I hear you, it's going into my ears, but also that you're paying careful attention to what is being said. So it's an act not only physical, but also spiritual.
as knowledge resides in the mind, so the mind acts upon the brain and thoughts are able to be made physically. So you have this physical, spiritual action of heeding what's being told to you. There's ways to hear things which are different than it just entering your ear. You can heed it in a way where you're really looking at the details. You're really considering that it could be true, you see. And so this mile marker of heeding spirits is important. What does this mean? Congregation, spirits is referring to, and we know this as we look at the other scriptures, it's teachers. It says in John to try the spirits, whether they be of God or no. Some spirits are not of God. They're devilish. Some are of God and they're heavenly. These spirits need to be discerned because it's not something you can see. You can't look at a man and say, oh, that guy, he's of the devil. And you can't look at this man and say, oh, that guy, just by looking at him, he's of God. No, I tell you, there's many ministers, some which have preached the gospel, which are of the synagogue of Satan. They go off to show this later in life. Perhaps it's only later that they see it. And so that awful place in Matthew 7 where it says, go away from me. Though you've done works in my name, go away from me to the place of gnashing of teeth. Some will be sent to hell who preach the gospel. Well, how are we supposed to know what spirits are the spirits of God? Well, you know from their doctrines. So you must hear, right? You must hear them. But there's a way to hear which we need to be speaking about on this mile marker. If you're on the road to apostasy, you're hearing them in a certain way. If you're off that road and you're on the narrow way, you're going to hear them very differently. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I must give you the context here that you may understand what spirits is being talked about and understand how it applies to our day. This is talking about the latter times. Do you see that in the beginning of the verse? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There it is. There is a definition of apostasy. Depart from the faith. That's apostasy. You don't want to depart from the faith. There's nothing for you but hell, fire, brimstone, gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, the wrath of God forevermore. His goodness forever apart from you if you depart from the faith. If you apostatize, if you're on this road to apostasy. You see, this mile marker is so important because it's telling us about that latter times, that times of great apostasy where the Antichrist shall come. And that Antichrist has these properties that he sits in the seat of God's temple and he calls himself as if he's God. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the man of sin. He says that good is evil and evil is good. And he says a lot of other things which are described here, which we're going to talk about. We've identified this Antichrist for you in the past. This Antichrist being the papacy in all of its succession of popes. As he rises up with this crown that says, in the place, anti of Christ on earth. Antichrist on earth. As he admits his place. But he says that I have supreme power. We see him in the papacy. But although this is true, we know from John as well, 1 John, that there's the spirit of Antichrist in every age. And it's the spirit of Antichrist which preaches these doctrines of devils. And therefore we can see, even in the times of Paul, the spirit of Antichrist, the times of the Apostle John, the spirit of Antichrist. And we have here Paul, the apostle, training his minister, the new minister, a young minister, and saying, watch out. In latter times, this is coming, but it's going to come for you too. It's going to come and it's going to approach your flock. Your flock in Ephesus is going to be inundated with the spirit of Antichrist. And this is what you got to watch out for, Timothy. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Those who have the spirit of Antichrist. They have these properties. They preach doctrines of devils. They twist the spirits. We see that in 2 Peter 3:16. I'll read that for you. And this is interesting because Peter expressly mentions Paul. So these anti-Christian preachers, what were they especially latching on to? Peter? John? They were especially taking hold of Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of all apostles, but especially the way and the manner and the churches in which Paul has set up. They're going behind him and starting to twist what he said. Listen to how it's said here. I'll start in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That means, that's W-R-E-S-T. Boys and girls, that means the twist. Which twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What's the end of this road to apostasy? It's destruction. What's the properties of heeding spirits? It's that they take the scripture and they twist it. They're going to tell you truth, a little bit of the truth. But then at the end, they twist it so that that which was truth twists and bends towards error. It's a doctrine of devil. They're ravening wolves, Jesus said himself. They devour the sheep. They hate you, church, and they want to come into your pulpits and they want to tear you from shreds. But they don't show their face. They say, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says they're ravening wolves, but with sheep's clothing. And so they come and they rise up from among you. That's exactly how it started. The Pope of Rome was just an elder of Rome at one time, raised himself up little by little in this road to apostasy as a bishop, and said, now I'm going to instruct all you other elders. I'm above you. And then he rises himself up yet again above the other bishops in other city-states like Constantinople and other places. And he says, I'm above you. And then eventually he raises himself up to Jesus Christ himself. And he says, oh, Jesus is in heaven. Yes, he's king. But I'm the one on earth in his place. And I am King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we see how this is done on a smaller scale by this heeding these spirits, seducing spirits. That means they come and they lure you. They lure you and they promise you good things. Oh, look at the fruit. Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? Look at this thing I desire for you to do, to believe that it's truth. It's a twisting of the truth. It's truth. Look at it. It's good for you. Take and eat. Hath God said. And we learn one thing about this. These spirits are not worth our time because of other properties, which we will be getting to. But I want to make a distinction that each and every one of us must take into us right now. If you're someone who wants to go on YouTube, go online, go onto Google, and just be looking up debates, looking up what this guy says and what that guy says, these are heeding spirits, seducing spirits, that if you heed what they're saying and you take them in thinking that what they could be saying is actually true, oh, it's a danger. It's a danger. You must have a hearing indeed. You must hear indeed, but there must be a way in which you hear. Christians hear with discernment. But this is not a discernment saying, could this be true? It's looking at the source, knowing the source, knowing the spirit, and having the walls already up. Having the walls up and saying, this is probably not true unless it accords with the law and the testimony, which that, upon that, which is the only true, the only thing I can trust is no man. It's only the Bible. But how can you hear this way? How can you have this wall built up for your protection in your hearing if you're not reading your Bible? If you don't know your Bible, if you're not hiding it into your heart, this is a call for you, Christian, to get into the scriptures. Oh, I don't have time. Make time. because you may be on that road to apostasy and not know it. But this is a call for you as well, who love to get into the trifles of debate. There is men called for this purpose. I'm not saying this is, you can't even dabble in it at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us ministers, doctors, elders. He gave us men who he, although they're weak, like you, like me, although they're weak, he's given them this special measure and gift and call for the purpose of destroying the seducing spirits. For going with their elenctic, with their fighting warrior spirit and teaching and mind and laying them silent. But that's not necessarily for you if you're not called into it. Why be a pastor if you're not called to be a pastor? What would happen? It would just be ruin for you. The same thing's true in the worldly sense as well. If you don't have the training and the gifts to be a logistics man, why would you go into logistics? It's just going to destroy you. It's going to be burdensome to you. There's going to be no gladness or happiness. Indeed, in the end, you'll just be a sorry state. But if you've been given those gifts, you can go about that calling with earnestness and success. Watch out. Don't just go onto YouTube and heed spirits and paying careful attention to them without first fortifying your wall with the Word of God. And if you're going to fight, be called unto it. Otherwise, you may fall. The second mile marker is hypocrisy. You'll see this. This is a description of these seducing spirits. They have doctrines of devils. They speak lies. And there's a characteristic of these lies. There's a characteristic of hypocrisy. And also they have a seared conscience, or having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is why you don't fight them. This is why it's not worth your time. Someone with a seared conscience, a hardened conscience, will never turn. They must have first a soft one. Where you're saying, well, maybe with my fighting, that's not how it works. You look at fights, what happens? Someone gets entrenched and hardened in their ways. If you truly want to soften a hardened conscience, you come alongside of them in life and godliness and piety, not in fights of debate. Hypocrisy is this mile marker. Boys and girls, this is the second mile marker, hypocrisy. I want to especially look at this because this is not only a hard word for some of you who may not be familiar with it, but it comes in the original from this idea of stage plays. And Miss Misty, she made a life-size head of, she took a picture of me, printed out a life-size head, and she made a little mask of me. Because I'm working, I'm not able to be at our homeschool community where she was having people take baby pictures and match it up with the adult pictures, okay? And so I wasn't there, so, you know, someone held a mask or a image of my face in front of them, and they tried to get my baby picture and put it in front of them. Well, I can tell you this, that's kind of how they did their comedy acts in the Greek times. They would wear masks. And you might even see that in symbols of many theaters in this day. Well, this is the same word being used here for hypocrisy, where you are have a mask. Maybe you've seen commercials for this where there's some type of medicine to help with depression, and they'll have a happy face on their mask, but behind they're depressed, they're sad. Well, hypocrisy is a Christian who is a Christian only by their fake. They have this fake mask of Christianity in front of them. Behind them, they're an unbeliever. Behind them, they're ungodly. Behind them, they're lying. They're lying. They're saying it's the truth with this mask. But in reality, they're in secret someone totally different. And this is something you need to realize. And this is why I said you can't always tell by looking. Because I'm telling you, there's great actors. Some of the best actors are those who are hypocrites, speaking lies in hypocrisy, in fake living. They have damnable heresies. They're lascivious. That means they have a lust of the flesh. They take truth and they speak evil of truth. But they have a mask. And so they're, I'm okay with the truth, but behind the back, they speak evil of the truth. They do that in their actions. They're in bondage. They have a mask of freedom. But behind, they're enslaved. They have secrets. 2 Peter 2 speaks a lot about them. 2 Peter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly or privily, privately, who secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There is the end of the road. Destruction again to the road to apostasy. What are you hiding? Hypocrite, what are you hiding today? You have a secret, and it is a mile marker, a telltale sign that you are on the road to apostasy, that you're going to end up denying the faith, that you're about to see swift destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ will not have any to be fake before him. You must open up your heart and your life and see yourself for who you are. Sinner, sinner, given to lasciviousness, given to the lust of the flesh. Stop hiding behind this fake mask, hypocrite. Come to he who can take that mask away, and finally, he can minister to the real you. He can really heal the real you. He can take your life that's broken and shattered in pieces. He can put you back together. He so loves you this way that he's saying to you right now, put the mask down. I love you even as you are. You don't got to put on a show for me. You don't got to be fake for the other people that love me. They will love you even as I love you. Put down your mask and I will be your friend. Put down your mask and I will rescue you. This, of course, is not just for the seducing spirits in attribution, hypocrisy. This is just for all those who are on the road to apostasy along with them. And this is true as well as we keep looking through verse 2 for a seared conscience. Oh, the hardened conscience. Boys and girls, you can see I'm trying with the H's. Okay, we had a heating of spirits, a hypocrisy, and now I'm trying to go and show you how a hardened conscience is damnable. A hardened conscience is ugly. A hardened conscience is scary. I've seen it before. I've seen it before. I used to be a manager of a hotel that I was over, and it had been a time that I had transitioned to the Presbyterian church from the Baptist church. I was a little children's minister at a Baptist church, a Reformed Baptist type church. And then I became Presbyterian. I ended up going to the local PCA church. And so a lot of my friends from there just naturally, you know, I wasn't able to keep contact with the different circles I was in. Although even to this day, I still love and know many of them. But there was one particular couple who I had known well and spent some time with. And I happened to see the husband out in the parking lot. And I came out to him. I said, hey. I called him by his name. And I said, it's so good to see you. You know, I haven't. He looked very somber and very, very sad. And I was like, is everything okay? And he told me, well, can you give me a favor? And he saw, I had a name tag here. And he saw I was the manager. And he said, can you go check on this room? I think I saw my wife go into that room. And I said, yeah, you know. And I checked the room, and sure enough, there was a name, which wasn't his wife's name, but it was a pseudonym, which he knew her to use. She was a nurse. And there was a doctor who was in with her. There was adultery, which was happening in my hotel and in the hotel room. And I told him, I said, this is unacceptable. We have to confront her in this lovingly. And I noticed that after some time, that the gentleman who was apparently a doctor had left, and I knocked on her door. And she said, I'm not done yet. I'm going to be leaving later. And I called her by her name and I said, no, I'm here to speak about something other than your room. This is Chris, who used to go to church with you. Maybe you remember. And she opened the door, surprised to see me, wide-eyed to see that I was employed there. And I said, I saw your husband in the parking lot, and the man which left this room was not your husband. And she looked at me, and she said, I know you love God and all, but I've been praying for years for him to fix us, and he never did. I am where I am because of him. He would not listen to me. And it was almost as if she was shaking the finger at the holy God, which was giving her the breath to speak at that very moment. And I, for the first time, saw in the Titan face, in the eyebrows, which were put in that way of anger. Maybe you would think about a man who's very angry would have the vein pop out. So this face was the ugliest I've ever seen. Not because she was ugly, but because of this truth, the conscience had been hardened. She thought for a moment that it was God's fault. Just like Bart said, it's God's fault. He couldn't preserve his word. I see all these things in manuscripts. The manuscripts aren't perfect, he thought. And there's this conscience that says, hath God said. But there's also this hardened conscience that happens, hath God heard? Does he hear me? And when we think we've been rejected by God, we have the audacity in our sinful nature to say, it's your fault that I'm in rebellion against you. And to an all-holy God, we shake and wag our finger. And this, I want you to permanently burn into your mind as who you are. Humanity, you are this adulteress. You are shaking your finger at God and saying, how dare they? Who are you, O man? Who are you, O woman? Against the all-holy God, where you deserve eternal wrath for sinning against an eternal being, eternal God, eternal love. Your nature's broken, and the actions that you do testify to your nature, and yet you wag the finger at him? He is the Almighty. He's given you breath. He's the one that said unto the Son, we will redeem a people. We will, for these rebellious sinners, while they were yet sinners, send thee. And you will die a cursed death upon the tree. And he says, I will. I will for them. I will for thee, O Father. For your will is my will. I have joy in doing this. I become man. I live a perfect life. And I die for the joy of what is set before me. To have all of my people who I have called by name. Every single one of them will come unto me. They will see their sin. They will see their rebellion and they will throw it down. There will be no seared conscience. There'll be a soft heart. They'll come unto me and they'll say, I desire thee. I want you, O God. I want your covenant. I want your agreement that you will save me and you will take the Son and nail my sins to the cross. Do you want your sins on the cross today? You must believe in Jesus Christ. He is the one which softens conscience. Perhaps you have looked at your Bible. Perhaps you have doubted it. Perhaps you just don't understand how it says on one side that the Lord, he never repents. And then it says he repents in Genesis 6. Is there a contradiction? Or is there a perfect way of understanding both things? Why is it that you want to first see a contradiction? It's because of your nature. But if you would just believe in Jesus Christ and see his blood poured out for you, you'll see something totally different. You'll see that there's a way to reconcile. That logic dictates this. That the scriptures themselves dictate this. And that God has purely preserved it for you. So you can know every jot and tittle. Their manuscripts may have corruptions here, corruptions there, but there's a perfect manuscript everywhere to show what the Word of God's saying for every part. So when we put them together, we have this Word of God that we have been given and that has caused revivals since the beginning of time. We see the revival in the family of Adam. We see apostasy in the family of Cain. What road are you on? The road of the second Adam in Jesus Christ, or the road of Cain and the apostates, which hate God. I remember after seeing her indignancy saying, "Do you really think that if your secrets were made known to the church, that they would conclude with you that God just hasn't been listening to you? Better, let me tell your daughters what you're doing to your husband and to your God." She said, "Don't you dare. Don't bring my children into this." I said, "Oh, so the children, you don't want them to know. But God, who knows all things, you're okay with him knowing. But your children, you fear your children more than you fear God." Such is the illogical nature of each and every one of us. We want to see contradictions because we're naturally illogical with this fallen state and mind. Stop relying upon your mind. Your mind is not sufficient. You need Holy Spirit power. That's the only thing that your mind be able to see what the Spirit is saying in the scriptures. Why do you glorify yourself? Why do you raise yourself up like the Pope has raised himself up in the church? Why do you raise yourself up like this adulteress? Only you can answer it. But I can tell you the end of the road. And it's destruction. Swift destruction on the road of apostasy. The hardened conscience can be remedied by remembering God and who he is, and remembering who you are, as I've tried to show to you now in this short time. The fourth mile marker, children, all right, after hardened conscience is heeding fables. And this causes us to go and to consider verses 3 and 4, but also to jump into 6, 7, and 8 as well, especially 7. That's where you see it. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." On the road to apostasy, you start to heed fables. These fables of verse 7, that old wives' fables, is not merely the fables of old women going from house to house and gossiping about this and that. The scripture teaches us about these fables elsewhere, called Jewish fables. Titus 1:14 and 3:9 should help you understand what's going on here. The same advice given to Timothy as a young minister, Paul's given to Titus as a young minister. And he says things a little bit in different ways that helps us understand what he's saying in both cases. This is a hermeneutical principle called the analogy of scripture. Titus 1:14 says, I'll back up to 13. "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply." This is the false prophets. This is those who are seducing spirits. Okay? "That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn or twist from the truth." They rest, right? From the truth. They twist. They turn from the truth. This is those fables. Now, why does it say old wives? Because, indeed, older wives and widows had the time to go from house to house and to have conversations with different families. And therefore, they would hear the false teachings, and they would promulgate it as they had conversations from house to house. And that's how we came to understand old wives' fables. You can heed fables, and there's some very difficult questions that arise from that. We find that fables end up being a distraction from godliness. Fables end up being an addition to the Word of God, or what we can say, as it said in Titus, a commandment of men. I want you to watch out for this. Watch out for this in the church. Watch out for this in your own life. This book is the standard. This church, praise be to God, and we pray that it ever is, stands upon this book. It's built upon this book. Nothing is done but by this book. This is how a church ought to be standing. This is how a Christian life ought to be standing upon the book. You see, heeding fables is heeding commandments of men. Man says something, and we're going to add to this. It happens over and over again. It happened in the Roman Catholic Church with the Apocrypha and the tradition of the church. It happened in the Eastern Orthodox Church with tradition and mysticism. It happened in the early church through asceticism and the monk tradition. It happens today when we in worship interpose the commandments of men. God says how he wants to be worshiped. He has regulated his worship, but we want to add to his word. We do it in doctrine. We do it in doctrine when we say that you can believe this, but you know, inside of me, deep down, now no one says this, but this is the truth. Deep down, there's some type of hatred for the truth. And that causes us, oh, hath God said, okay, the Bible says this, but we're going to, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, we're going to say that this was an, it's explained away. It's explained away, and that's one way that the commandments of men, it's Jewish fables. It's old wives' fables when you take and you add to the Word of God. You add practices. Oh, I'm going to praise God with this thing, this extra thing, this extra day, this extra practice. And it has no basis in doctrine or worship, and therefore it's a fable. You start to heed these fables, and this is what happens. It's an inching away from the truth. You look, and I hope to do this in Genesis. I want to show you how apostasy is the same everywhere, and the Lord has given the principles, even in Genesis 1, for this. Every apostasy starts in increments, and increments of, well, you know, we know it says the virgin birth, but if you look at the Hebrew can be a little bit wider and can kind of mean like, you know, a young woman. She doesn't necessarily have to be a virgin. So, you know, the virgin birth isn't all that important because it just comes from Isaiah. This is academic fables. This is the beginning of apostasy. You start to throw off the plain reading of the scriptures and the scripture that has been purely preserved for us, that has set about revivals throughout all the English land. You start to set it aside, redo it. And in that, you're adding and subtracting from the Word of God. You're heeding fables. This is foolish. You heed fables when you have foolish questions. You'll see this in Titus as well. 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Ah. What does he say about what's profitable? For bodily, this is verse 8, guys, in 1 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. There's a little bit of profit in exercise. You go to the gym every day and you can see, that guy got some muscles. There's the profit. And that's the end of it. There's no spiritual profit, necessarily. Maybe your mind's a little better if you're a little healthier. I don't know. I mean, look at Spurgeon, right? He had quite a belly and he smoked like a chimney, and yet he was quite the man of God. Look at verse
8 as it goes on. What is it that is profitable always? Godliness is profitable unto all things. Physical exercise might be profitable for the body, but godliness is profitable for the body and the soul, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, the promise of heaven. If you're heeding fables, if you're heeding contentions, questions in the law, what is here or there according to the Hebrew or the Greek, if you're up in the academy and you're a doctor of the church, oh, how you are able to get caught up in this. The fables, they're just fables. They're not very profitable. Sometimes they're profitable. You got to get the questions right, okay? But you don't have to dwell there. You don't have to contend there. You must be pious. You must go out and act out godliness after you got some mind of the truth. You see, look at Jesus. He set his mind upon what the Father had given him to do. He came to this earth that he may die for sinners, that when they believe, they may be saved from their sins, that the sins of all of their life may be nailed to the cross, that rising again, their justification may be assured unto them, that they are children of God, that they are now righteous in the eyes of God. Do you have this assurance? Do you know he's really risen again? Do you know he's really at the right hand of the Father? Do you know that you are off the road to apostasy? Or are you on it? Have you been heeding fables? Have you a hardened conscience? Have you hypocrisy? Are you fake Christian? So-called. Have you been heeding spirits, being seduced by them? Teachings not in accord with the scripture. Where is your Bible life? I can tell you now, if you're not in this book, if you're not in this book every day, you may be on the road to apostasy. This is the elixir. This is the way to stay off the road. If you're not on the road to apostasy, then you probably have this book in your hand and you are making it your life. It's your life. It is the way that you stay alive. Why did the Lord say, work 6 days, rest on the seventh? That you may be strengthened for the week to come in the preaching of the word of God. And he says in the meantime, Deuteronomy 6, as you wake up, as you lay down, be in my covenant, be in my law, be in my word. Oh, where are you? What's the road that you're on? Bart Ehrman. He doubted the scriptures. And what happened next? As he was reading the very life-giving book, he said, how is it that there's all this evil all everywhere I look? I look in Africa, children are starving. I look at the civil wars. I look at the genocide. I look at the world wars and the death. I look at this pandemic. Why do I look at all these things and this suffering? People are suffering everywhere. And the Bible provides some answers, but you know what? They're not really satisfying to me. Because I don't even know if this is what God said. I've already believed it's been corrupted because I've risen up and I've said that it must be corrupted because I looked at the manuscripts and I have concluded, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the Bible's wrong. Bart Ehrman will burn in hell forever. As soon as he dies, he'll wake up in torments. That's his end. And that will be your end if you're on the road to apostasy. Oh, boys and girls, you know how much I love you. And you know that you're going to have to soon reckon who you are. You're going to go to college, perhaps. You're going to start in the workplace, perhaps. And the doctors, the smart people are going to tell you, hath God said? And you got to choose who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe this book? Or are you going to believe Jesus Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh by me but by. Yeah. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Have you come through Jesus Christ? That's the only other road. The road to the apostasy is every other way. There's only one road. That's the narrow road. It's the road of Jesus Christ, his blood, who paid the price for sinners. His resurrection, which certifies and proves your justification. His ascending to the right hand of the Father, that he may rule all things according to the good of his church. Even amidst the suffering, he is working good in and through it for his people. But Bart's not going to see that, because he's rejected the very life-giving Bible that God's given him to see it. Don't stay on the road. Boys and girls, get off. Get off the road to apostasy. In yourself right now, say, I believe. No matter what, I believe. No matter what my professor tells me, I believe. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Bible that he's given me. Let that be your confession of faith. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there are these markers along this road to apostasy which you have shown us, that we may see them and get off. Oh, Father, convert the soul that's on it. Have them get off. Have them see Jesus for all that he is. Bring them unto you. Have them see their sins and take hold of the only one who may rescue them from their plight. Oh, Lord, give them heaven now. Give them gladness. Give them joy. Strengthen your people. Thank you for the people that you've brought here. Love them. Give them the strength of your Holy Spirit. Protect them. Give them the ability to put up the walls against these doctrines of devils, against the demons that want to seduce through the wiles of the master that they have, their father, the devil. Oh, we praise you, Father in heaven, that you are over him, that you have control of him, and that you are King of kings, truly, and Lord of lords, truly. Work this word into the hearts of these men and women, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take up your red psaltery again.